James is very determined in what it is he has to say. He's also very straightforward with it. And so he makes some points that just are very penetrating that I want to draw out of this text in the minutes we have together. The first of those is this, that tomorrow is uncertain. That tomorrow is most definitely uncertain. James starts this section by talking about people who are planners. In verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." These are people with a plan. They know what they're going to do, and they're carrying out that plan, which sounds like a good thing to do, right? But James doesn't look too impressed. He says, "You make your plans," verse 14, "that you do not know what tomorrow will bring." So what's James' issue? I mean, what's his problem? Is he just being cranky? Did he get up on the wrong side of the bed? Is there something wrong with planning? Is it a sin to plan? Is it a sin to be organized? I mean, how many of you would love a verse that says it's better to be disorganized, right? Yeah, absolutely. I think we all would, but unfortunately, this is not going to be your verse. James isn't saying that planning in general is wrong, but that we can go about it in the wrong way. The problem here is that we sometimes pursue those things out of self-will, or we pursue them out of our own individual self-interest. The question we really have to ask ourselves is not whether or not it's right to plan, but what is it we ought to do? What should those plans all be about? Where should we go? It's really kind of simple to figure out, isn't it? I mean, don't we just say, what do I want? And then we just pursue the things that we want. But there's a little bit of a problem with that because not everything that we want is good for us. I want pizza on a regular basis. I really do, but pizza's not good for me. So do I have pizza on a regular basis? Of course I have pizza on a regular basis. I love pizza. But that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it good. But oftentimes that's the way that we approach things. I think you understand. That's a lousy example, but I think you understand. The best way to make plans is not to ask, what do I want, but what does God want for me? If he created me, and he did, he created me with certain skills and ability and talents and also a direction that he wanted me to go. And so I need to be concerned with discovering what that direction is, not just simply what it is that I might be interested in personally. I need to discover that, what his dreams are, what he desires for me. Why is this so important? It's so important because tomorrow is uncertain. Because we don't know what is coming. Things change. Illness comes. Jobs get lost. Relationships crumble. And if we're simply making a decision that we're going to go down the path that we have set for ourselves, when we get down that path and tomorrow becomes uncertain, we're left with nothing other than our own desire. However, if we make a decision instead to go after the plans and the dreams that God would establish in our hearts, even when we get down the road and tomorrow starts to be uncertain and plans start to crumble, we still have God's direction that has taken us there. And instead of discovering a dead end, we discover a detour that takes us to something still better. God has our best interest in mind at all times. But if we're going to discover it, it means we're going to have to establish dreams and plans in keeping with what it is that he would have for us. That's the first thing he tells us. James tells us how vital it is to make godly plans because tomorrow is uncertain. He also goes on and he makes it very clear, secondly, that life is short. Life is short. Here's how James transitions to this thought. He asks at the end of verse 14, "What is your life?" It's a great question when it comes to dreams and plans. What is your life? Why are you here? What is this about? Have you been asking yourself that question lately? Why am I here? What is this God would have in store for me? Why am I the one who stayed? Do you know the answer to those questions? Some of us would have to admit, you know what? I don't know. I just don't know. It's got to be something about leaving the world a better place. It's got to be something about finding happiness. But those are ideas in our minds. Those aren't convictions in our heart. Some of us might say, well, I'm here to be a good student so that I can get a good education, so I can get a good job, so I can make a good living, so that I can have a good retirement. But why? I mean, is that all there is? Is that just the progression we make? We just go through so we can get a nice house in Florida somewhere and go retire? I mean, is that really what this is about? Is that why we're here? If that's you, you need to realize that while all of those things are good, they aren't ultimate. Because ultimate, my friend, in this life is a delusion. There is no such thing. Ultimate is only found in what is to come. And if I insist in trying to make sense out of the things that are simply here in front of me on this earth, get my meaning and my purpose and my value out of those, it's going to leave me confused, and it's going to leave me discouraged, and it's going to leave me depressed, and many people are. For that very reason, because there isn't a godly dream, a godly focus that is out in front of us. We're going after something else instead. It's vital that we wouldn't delay in aligning our lives in this way, because James says life is short. Here's the way he says it again in verse 14. For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Well, that's encouraging, James. Thanks a lot. But it is very telling. It's a very powerful picture. Life is brief, and then it is gone. When you're a kid, it seems like the only people who die are really old, like over 40. You know, really old sorts of people. But then real life starts to come around, and you recognize that it's not so distant after all. Our hearts are very heavy today because life is short. And because Nate has passed from us, there's a burden that we are carrying, that are feeling. It's very heavy on our minds because he's been tragically wrenched away from us. I've read so much about Nate over this last week and a half. I've talked to Coach Dunda about him and his life and his influence, and we've seen together the tribute, and we've heard the words, and there is absolutely no doubt but that Nate was an exceptional student, and he was an exceptional athlete, and he was an exceptional person. And there's no doubt he was that because of the influence of his family. And we celebrate that, and we rejoice in who God made him to be, and there is absolutely no doubt that that's the reason that his memory is so indelibly impressed on this school forever. Not just for now, but forever. And why he is deeply in our hearts. But even then, we can't escape the reality that life is short. Now, James' purpose in all of this mistalk is not to discourage us, it's to wake us up. We need to live every moment with the perspective that eternity is just a breath away. That's important to know because there's more that we need to do. I wonder, have you seen those before I die walls? They're gaining tremendous popularity. They're springing up actually all around the world. They're just walls, extensive walls, and stenciled on them it says, before I die, I want to blank. And then people just come and they just write on those walls what it is that they would want to do. Some people write the lighthearted, before I die, I want to own all the world's Legos, one person wrote. Another more profound, before I die, I want to be restored to my father. What would you write? If there was one of those walls on campus, what would you write? What would you add? Before I die, I want to this. It's important that we would answer that question. It's important that we would think forward about where it is that God would be taking us. Whatever that is, my friends, if it's a godly pursuit, etch it on your heart and don't let go of it. Go after it. And don't say to yourself, yeah, one day I'll pursue that. One day I'll go after that. My friends, life is short. We know that now better than ever. Let's get after it. Let's let Nate's memory move us forward, encourage us, strengthen us to the task of accomplishing what God has set before us. There's a longing inside of us that we're all been made for significance. You know, even the great theologian Tim McGraw gets this right. He chimes in on this topic himself. He says he knows that there is something more that we need to do, and so he tells us to what? Live like you were dying, right? And from his perspective, the thing we need to do in order to live like we were dying is to go skydiving, to go Rocky Mountain climbing, to go 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. That's right. Apparently Geneva has a little bit of redneck in it. Yeah, you know that. Absolutely. Here's is definitely a value in living like you are dying. There's no doubt about that. But it is much more than just checking something off of your bucket list. It's even more than just loving sweeter or speaking more clearly. It's about living godlier. James doesn't want us to waste any time getting to it. Why? Because our life is a mist that appears for a little while and then it is gone. And if we're going to be prepared for that day, when that day comes, the only way to be prepared is to be prepared in this day. Right now, to take care of it, to settle whatever that issue is, to establish those dreams, to go after those plans, to get our hearts aligned with God and who it is He wants us to be and where it is that He wants us to go. It's got to happen now because tomorrow is uncertain and life is short, but that's not where James leaves it. Thankfully, there is some good news for us that we can take courage and hope in here today, and it is this, that God has a plan. Rather than just ignorantly going on our own way, James says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What he means is that far too often we make our plans and we go our own way, which is ultimately the largest step of arrogance we could possibly ever take, because it is not just a plan that we're pursuing, it is my plan, which I am saying is better than God's plan. And that's not where we want to live. That's not who we want to be. And besides, it denies the fact that God has a claim on our lives. Paul said elsewhere to the church in Corinth these words, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. But even with that, we so often fall into this trap of living like it's all about us. As long as I live, I will never forget the words of Timothy McVeigh as he was taken to his execution for his dying words. He, of course, was the one who killed 168 people in the Oklahoma City bombing. For his dying words, he took the words of the poet William Henley, defiant words. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Seems highly ironic that a human being, any human being, would take such words and apply them to themselves. Even more so for one who is on his way to execution, but he said it. And you want to know the even more amazing thing about it? Sometimes we live it. We make that choice. We make it about us. Whenever you make your dreams and plans without digging for God's will in the process, you become the master of your fate. James says that is not the way to live. So he finishes with these words, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. There is no doubt that there is a right way to go. All dreams and all plans were not created equal. And the God who made you and shaped your heart and your longings and your desires wants you to find that path. It's a path of meaning. It's a path of purpose. It is a path of fulfillment, to be sure. But here's the thing. You are not going to find it by accident. You are not going to stumble your way to God's best. It is going to be an intentional opening up of your mind and opening up of your heart and asking God, what is it you want me to do? Where is it that you want me to go? I need to know, and I will not let go until you show me, until you help me, until you direct me in that way. But here's the problem. Sometimes we get lulled right back into life the way that it was. Sometimes the hurts of the past start to dim, and we forget about them just a little bit. Friends, today I want to draw you right back into that. I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to get lulled into life as usual. I don't want the urgency to go away because we think, well, there's time. There's not time. It's a lie. It's a lie because life is short. You know, this is one of those very, very rare moments when I don't have to convince you that tomorrow is uncertain. Or that life is short. You know that without me even having to say it. That's an unusual place for us to get to as a people. But while we're here, we need to make the most of it. I wonder, what are you going to do with that? How's that going to influence you? How's that going to impact your life? How is that going to change the way that you move forward? I pray that this would not be wasted on you. The tragic events of 10 days ago have crashed over all of us. They've changed our world. They've rocked our perspective. And there's an opportunity, as tragic, as awful, as devastating as those events were, that they can take us forward into something that is better. And we need to allow them to do that. We need to honor Nate's memory by doing that, by not missing the lesson that is so inherent in all of the things that we've been experiencing. The greatest tribute that you could bring to his life is to change yours. I pray that you would allow the circumstances that we continue to process our way through. I pray that you would allow Nate's life to propel you toward Jesus, and that you would not rest until you find yourself at his feet doing his will. I pray that these would be a catalyst for new dreams and plans in your heart. I pray that when you look back on this day, you can say that it was then that I stopped taking tomorrow for granted and started to live every day fully devoted, fully inspired, fully engaged. To love Jesus and to honor Nate, make this that day. And I would leave you with a challenge that before this day is over, that you would take a moment, that you would sit down, and that you would write down, what are my dreams? What are my plans for where I'm going and how I'm going to get there? Are they mine? Have I really ever even established any? Well, I've got time. I'm just a college student. No, friends. Tomorrow's uncertain. And life is short. Now's the moment. Take me up on that exercise. Write down, what are my plans? What are my dreams? And are they in keeping with where it is that God would take me? What it is he wants for me? To love Jesus and to honor Nate. Make this the day that you establish plans and dreams that are in keeping with exactly where God would take you for his glory, your benefit, and Nate's honor. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're grateful today that we can run into your arms, that we can find you there, that you haven't abandoned us. You haven't left us alone. There are times when we've abandoned you, when we've run off our own way, when we've made our plans and established our dreams, and they're all about me, they're all about what I want, they're all about where I'm going, rather than where it is that you would take us. And we recognize today that that's ultimately a dead end. And so here in this moment, while all of our attention has been grabbed by you, we pray that we wouldn't waste it. We pray that we would honor Nate by a transformation being taking place in our lives that moves us forward in a new way, in a new direction, to love you and to honor him. Father, I know that the greatest tribute for him would be lives that have been transformed and are moving in a brand new direction. Lord, at the same time, we pray for the Farraco family here today and others extended in other places. We know that the hurt goes on. We know that the pain is great. And we continue to ask for their comfort. You've promised to comfort us with a comfort we don't even understand. And we pray that that's what would rest on them even in this moment. Lord, we pray that your peace would rest, that you would strengthen all of us for facing these days, for understanding these circumstances, and where we don't understand, to trust your goodness. Father, thank you for this time and your word. Lead us to the place that is you would have us to be, with dreams and plans that honor you and bring blessing to our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.